Good news can make my day. I don't know if you follow the story, but back in June, a Thai soccer coach with a vision for team building took his guys into a cave, and as they entered in, it was really supposed to be before the rainy season, but unfortunately, big cloud burst and the tunnel behind them starts filling with water. And so the coach hurries his guys ahead and ahead and further in, and the water is rushing in. And finally, in the depths of the earth, these guys and their coach find a ledge above the water. And there they stayed in darkness for some 9 days. And you notice then it was at that time that I think it was a British diver, popped his head up, and one of the guys, you know, realized someone's here. And all of those guys, the whole team, got out successfully. After a few days of quarantine, they were embraced by their loving parents who had prayed and waited eagerly for an amazing reunion. And today we're going to talk about our union and reunion with Christ, and how God has so knit us together that the world would see something beautiful by the love and the unity we experience as God's people. We're in the middle of a series on the church, and this has been an encouraging, instructive time to think about, to back up and think, what does it mean for us to be the church, the body of God? We're God's people, set apart for His glory. And today, as we ponder the unity of the church, the scope and implication of this truth has cosmic repercussions. It's amazing to think that what God has begun in our lives will unfold over all eternity. Here's my message in a nutshell. In Christ, what unites us is greater than what divides us. So fight for unity. I'm going to answer three big questions, and here they are. First, why is our unity as God's people important? Second, what does it mean that we are united in Christ, and what does it not mean? And thirdly, how do we fight for unity as God's people? So let's begin by just asking, why is our unity as God's people important? The fact is, our unity reveals the presence and the power of God. This world is so divided. Just look around, from corporate conflict to proliferation of nuclear weapons, trade wars, marital strife, religious persecution. Some say that in this day, that the persecution of Christians is greater than it's been since the time of the early church. It's amazing what our brothers and sisters are suffering because of their love for Christ. On the anniversary of a tragedy in Charlottesville, we think about racial tension, about political division, about economic oppression, about sex trafficking, and about suicide. American families are at times so divided they can't even share a peaceful Thanksgiving dinner without things erupting because of the tension and the divide over ideology and politics. And when we look inside, our lives by nature are like a tossing sea, just tossing up mud and mire. And sooner or later, all of us will face death. And in that sorrowful moment, even the unity of our person will be torn as the soul departs from the body. And so our unity as God's people shows us something very different than the world we live in, demonstrates the presence and the power of God. How refreshing. Everyone wants harmony. We desire to be united in love. Every time we go to a wedding, we want the couple to live happily ever after. That's everyone's desire. We want to honor and love one another so we can enjoy our common humanity. Unity is important because we're made for community. That's our design. And as Jim mentioned last week, our unity and diversity demonstrates the very nature of God, one God in three persons. And so we desire intimacy and collegiality and the ability to work and serve together so that we're actually engaging for the common good. Even those who strictly oppose a Christian worldview want to see love and harmony for the human race. And indeed, as God's people, our unity is even more important because that validates the truth of the message that we proclaim. If we say we love God, but we hate our brother, we're just fooling ourselves. If we can't love the brother that we can see, it's impossible for us to love the God that we cannot see. And so, if we lack love among us, to what can we invite others? In some sense, that discloses the thinness, the veneer of the way we live our Christian lives. And so because this world we live in is so divided, Christian unity is a refreshing change and a demonstration that Christ indeed has come. So what does it mean that we're united in Christ? And what does it not mean? If you would please turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Here's what Christ has done to make us one. Ephesians 2, 14 through 22. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for this disclosure of what you've done to unite us in Christ. And we pray as we ponder this truth together that you would work in our hearts, that you would bring down the hostility, any barriers, anything that would impede from us living in the unity purchased by the work of your Son. Lord, take this time and my words to bless and to build up your body for the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. So being united in Christ means, first, in receiving him, we receive peace. Peace is not a peaceful, easy feeling he's talking about here. This is talking about the end of war. Because of what Christ has done, the war with God and man in Christ has finished. And therefore,
The conflict is over. What a relief. Secondly, it is Jesus that has made us one. This is impossible. We could never do this of our own. But Christ, of the diversity of the world, and here he talks about this division in particular, how he created one new humanity. He himself is the first of this order of creation. And so every division, even the division that death brings, is conquered by the work of Christ. He has made us one. The wall of hostility between us has been broken down. Jesus killed the hostility. You see, Jesus paid for us to be forgiven so that the deeds, the thoughts, all that walled us off from God's holiness have been broken down and taken away so we might enter into communion with him. It's interesting. It says there, Jesus killed. Do you ever think about that? What did Jesus kill? He killed the hostility, the enmity. He put it to death. This word is intensified. It means he obliterated, he abolished the hostility so that we might enjoy unity and peace. So let me ask, what gets you riled up? Often the things that affect us most are issues that deal with our identity. Some people identify with a particular lifestyle, and so they wear certain clothes. Others identify with political issues, and so they hang with people who have the same bumper stickers. Other people are identity with the Hokie Nation, and so they know what it is to celebrate that powerful bond. But every identity outside our identity in Christ will fail. It's incomplete. It won't last. All of these issues ultimately will divide us because there's no way that we can agree. Not everyone agrees that the Hokie Nation should be the best team on the planet. And yet, don't you see how these things encourage hostility, and Christ has come to break down those walls? So the fact is, if our fundamental identity is not as children of God, then we will wrestle with God's call for us to be one. So when you think of yourself, does your mind instantly go to the fact that you are a child of God? You are part of his family. You've been redeemed, and you now belong to this new humanity, which will last forever. Remember, what unites us is greater than what divides us. And so we need to fight for unity. He brings peace to those who are near and those who are far off. Our union includes those with whom we have much in common and those whom we are very, very different. From the beginning of the church until today, this is a hallmark of the gospel, that the kind of barriers that divide the world disappear in the context of our love together. And so this means our unity in Christ breaks down common cliques and common interest groups. It binds together brothers and sisters from every culture, from every color, from every background. Our Christian unity obligates us to reach out to strangers, to those who are disabled, to those who are different from us, to the marginalized, to the poor. Our unity means that we embrace as brothers and sisters from different political persuasions, from different ideological backgrounds, because what unites us is our common experience of the love of Christ. We are members, fellow members of God's household. You see, the fact is, it's like we're living stones. Peter talks about this as well. And God came down into the mud and he dug out these stones. He cut them from the earth and he shaped them and he gave them life. And he, by the Holy Spirit, is building together a dwelling place where he might dwell among men. And so it's the Spirit that places each one of us in that unique place where we belong. And I hope you sense that this morning, that you have an essential, unique place as a member of God's household, as a member of this household. Your place is significant. God wants you to recognize that's important in who you are and in what He's doing. It may be there's times you feel like you just don't fit in, that you don't matter, you don't belong. None of those things are true, because God is building us up. He's made you to form this part of this household of God. What a joy to know He's the one who is forming us for that purpose. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. God has united us and established us on the truth of this book. The apostles, the prophets, those that wrote this book have given us the foundation for our unity. Our joint commitment to believe and obey everything this book says unites us together in love. Now, just as we heard last week, there are some issues where following the scripture puts us in perfect sync with our culture. And there are other issues that when we choose to follow the word of God, it puts us at odds with our culture. And yet we take courage to stand on the truth of the scripture because it is unchanging and true. And yet our culture is constantly in flux. Just an example, 200 years ago in the American culture, slavery was embraced and homosexuality was rejected. In today's culture, slavery is rejected and homosexuality is embraced. But the question comes, well, which one is right? And I don't know if you've heard the term of chronological snobbery, but the idea is it's so easy to think, well, of course I'm right because I have the most recent view. Anyone with a view that's, you know, 10 days or 10 years or 1,000 years old, you know, that's obviously got to be wrong because it's not recent. But we know just by the law of non-contradiction, both of those postures can't be real. So do we just look down our noses at our forefathers and just assume they were wrong? At the same time recognizing that our children and grandchildren will look down their noses and have the same attitude toward us? Or do we believe that God has intervened in time and space, that He picked a man by the name of Abraham, and that from that man He raised up a nation that would be a spotlight, a lighthouse of His love and care for all the human race? Do we believe that God took some 29 Jewish men and through them over a period of some 1,200 years communicated His heart and His mind so that we might know the unchanging truth revealed to us by God? That's our foundation. And so building our unity on the unchanging external foundation means we submit to the sacred text. And that is a discipline that can be hard. We have a friend, we'll call her Gail. She's actually recently graduated, but she was a VT track athlete, and God made her fast. And even though she was very fast by natural inclination, as a part of the team, she followed the instruction of her coach, and she learned to actually change her stride when she ran. And she had to change some dynamics of her diet and adapt to other things, because she realized it was worth discipline, suffering lack of extra desserts. You know, there's some things that track stars can't do. But she embraced the discipline in order to compete at the level that she was privileged to compete at. Now, if people can do that for Division I athletics, would we think it would be any less for us as God's people? That in the same way we submit ourselves to the discipline of the sacred text, Because we know God's design is to trim us and train us and equip us to run our lives in such a way that people can see that God is real. And so as we're united in love under the authority of the apostles and prophets, we are changed into the likeness of Christ. And that is a powerful testimony. Now, that certainly means we will have difficulty in life. Following the scriptures at times will put us in very awkward situations. And came to mind, I don't know if you remember, Daniel's friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but those guys were in a time where the faith of Israel was not accepted. They were virtually slaves in the Babylonian culture. And Nebuchadnezzar made an idol and said, whenever you hear the trumpet or the harp, everyone bow down. And because they were submitted and disciplined to the word of God. Trumpet sound, everyone bows down. Those guys are still standing. Even other Jews bowed down. But they together were committed to submitting to the word of God. It was even more awkward when the emperor Nebuchadnezzar called them up and said, okay, guys, here's the time. We're going to sound the trumpet and harp. Bow down. And it was awkward for them not to bow down. And you remember, they were cast alive into the fiery furnace because of their decision together to stand firm and to submit to the word of God. And one of the fascinating things in the text there is that there in that furnace, Jesus showed up and he was just having a little fellowship there, a little community in the fiery furnace. Don't we want to be a part of a band of brothers like that? We'll live together. We'll die together because it's worth being together on the foundation of truth as God's people. And when they walked out of that fiery furnace, they didn't even smell of smoke. So great was God's redemption. These are what unite us in Christ. Our unity together is supernatural, made by God for the manifestation of his glory. But what does our unity not mean? It doesn't mean uniformity. We celebrate our differences. And we enjoy the fact that we don't share all the identical ideologies or preferences or strategies in life and ministry. I was talking with one of the elders just yesterday from the Chinese church, and we were out there in the hallway, and he was looking up at the flags. He said, you know, one of the things that's really cool about this church is right there is a flag of China and a flag of Taiwan, and they're together. He says, I've never seen that anywhere. What a picture. Because here, people from China and people from Taiwan gather together, and together we love and we serve Christ and we praise his name. He said, that doesn't happen anywhere, but it happens here. In the church. What a picture. So we're not all the same. But we can fly a million flags. We can wear a million different kind of clothes. Why? Because those things aren't what unite us. We're united in Christ. It doesn't mean we follow the same earthly leader. We have Christ as our head. It doesn't mean we don't disagree with finer matters of doctrine and practice. We stand together on the word of God, but there are complicated things that we won't agree with until we get to heaven. That doesn't divide us. It doesn't mean we dress the same or speak the same or use the same vocabulary. It doesn't mean that our unity means we quit sinning and offending one another. Some people are so jaded by the divisions they see that young people aren't, some not even willing to get married because they haven't seen a healthy picture of a healthy family. There are siblings who are estranged, who doubt that God is powerful enough to bring them back together. Parents who have given up on having good relationships with their children because perhaps ways that they were mishandled in their childhood. They're churchgoers who, rather than exercising the courage to enter into the confusion of conflict, just walk away from the church and they walk away from God. The sad fact is we will continue to sin until Christ comes back. But that ought not divide us. We need to learn to love one another despite our failings and know what keeps us is not our perfect practice of holiness, but what keeps us is the fact that the Holy Almighty God has knit us together in love. And so we need to be rich in our forgiveness. Our unity doesn't mean life together is pleasant or easy or natural. There are times when it's awkward being with other believers. There's times when we don't feel like we fit in, even though Christ has made us one. And so we have to fight. What unites us is greater than what divides us. And so we must fight for our unity. Which moves us to the third question, how do we do that? What does that look like? And here's what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 6. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager or diligent, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul reminds us, he's so committed to the unity of God's people and to the advance of God's kingdom that he's in prison for his participation in the advance of the gospel. That's a challenging example for us to follow, but how do we do that? And here are five things that we're called to do. First is walk worthy. We're called to live in a way that demonstrates the reality of what Christ has done, to actually live in line with the truth we say we believe. Secondly, we need to grow in humility and gentleness. These ought be two of our outstanding qualities. There's no room for pride, for coarse jesting, for boasting, or the harsh treatment of others. We can be so cruel, so harsh with our words. May God grant us repentance that we would demonstrate our faith in the unity that is ours in Christ. Here's what the Expositor's Bible says about humility. The man of lowly mind habitually feels his dependence as a creature and his unworthiness as a sinner before God. This spirit nourishes in him a wholesome self-distrust and watchfulness over his temper and motives. Jesus himself tells us he is humble and gentle of heart. And so that's what he wants for each of us. And these qualities enable us to grow and fight for our unity. Third, we're to demonstrate patience, better translated, long suffering, to endure the difficulty of living and loving one another in a way that demonstrates the fact that we're one. To bear with one another has to do with holding up strong under the burdens of life and the burdens of others. And what a picture. Boy, one of the things I've been blessed with recently is to see loving partners caring for their spouse as the end of life comes on and seeing their bearing and enduring and caring through the dark chapters of life. And fifthly, to be diligent to maintain our unity, to fight. That word means to strain, to exert, to take pains, to expend effort. You see, if it were easy to stay united in Christ, we don't need commands. Go eat ice cream. No. But fight to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We need to fight in every context, in every relationship, and starting in the home. May husbands and wives fight not together, but fight for unity together to maintain the unity of the Spirit. May we fight to keep our relationships pure and strong and vital. It's hard. It was fun having Mark Rood here. And you may know our family served for many years in Spain. And in the initial years, one of the things that were so hard is we felt like we had nothing, absolutely nothing in common with the people that lived there, even the people in the church. It was so difficult. It was so bad. We actually had what we called I Hate Spain days. And we lived about an hour from Portugal. And so we would just drive to Portugal and blow off, you know, we're not in Spain anymore. Or just try to forget the struggles and the hassle. And we come back and get back into it. But we felt so alone, so misunderstood and misunderstanding. You know, we're in this place and Spaniards love coffee and wine. I drink tea and milk. You know, Spaniards stay up forever at nighttime. Like, I like to be up hours before the sun rises. And, you know, fun time, the guys would have, you know, guy day, and we'd have our men's church activity. Well, the church activity for the men was going out to pick and eat mushrooms. I'm thinking, we're gonna die from food poisoning. And I wasn't in the groove. I wasn't feeling it, if you know what I mean. And Julie would remind me, what unites us is greater than what divides us. What unites us is greater than what divides us. And so we fought for unity. And amazing things happened. Like, after making a fool of myself so many times, I started to learn a few tricks. And, you know, this was awkward. Here I'm supposed to be the Bible teacher, and I'm talking between a 9 and 10-year-old. It had to be harder for them than it was for us, no question. But we learned more of the language, and we learned that, you know, there's ways to enjoy good food. You can not die from eating mushrooms in the field. They're actually pretty good. And as we chose to die to ourselves, to our preferences, to our culture, to our way of doing things, something began to happen. Paul says, death works in us, but life works in you. And so one of the things that will be required as we fight for unity is each one of us must decide to die. Appreciated that verse, that lest a grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. So one of the things we must choose to do is die to our preferences, to our ways, to our way of thinking, and learn to value other people. Even Paul says, even as more important than ourselves. Because in so doing, we'll begin to experience the beauty of the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And Paul goes on, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one. And one of the things we do as we study the Bible is we look for repeated words. Paul is making a point here. And the point he's making is that our unity declares the mystery of one God in three persons. This wonderful dynamic in the Godhead that made possible our redemption. So how is it that only in Christ can man hope for real, lasting unity? The fact is that it's only in Christ that the deepest needs of the human soul can be satisfied. We are designed with infinite longings that only an infinitely loving God could ever fulfill. And so we're driven to find something to fill that empty soul in our hearts. And it is that drive that causes us such strife and hostility. But when we're reunited with our Creator, then the walls of rebellion and evil and selfishness can come down. This happened at the cross of Christ. And you may remember that it was there that in the spirit realm, God placed on him the hostility, the cruelty, the murder. All of our sin was laid on him. And it was as if the wall, the barrier of our sin that separates us from God, was placed between the Father and the Son. And it was for that reason that darkness fell over the land, because the light of God's love for his Son was cut off as he bore our sin there on the cross. There he hung between heaven and earth. And we will never begin to fully understand the depth of the suffering that Christ endured. No one has ever suffered like Christ, as he bore God's wrath for our sin, poured out on him so that he might break down the barrier that keeps us from intimacy with God and intimacy with one another. But Jesus bore our sin. He drank the cup of the wrath of God to the bottom. And do you remember his last words before he died? Remember what he said? It is finished. That barrier was broken down. And you remember that the earth shook, and that the veil in the temple tore in two. It was a picture. It tore from top to bottom because God wanted people to realize he was the one tearing the veil, to let us know that the barrier that keeps us from the love of God has been ripped in two. And now we can experience intimacy with God. Now our hearts can be filled with the love of God. A love not just to the top, but a love that overflows, that enables us to love one another and to experience the reality of the unity that Christ purchased for us in the cross of Calvary. And so the Lamb of God has been slain. The penalty has been paid. And so Jesus comes to each one of us and to every man. He offers peace to gently remove the barriers of hostility and strife from our souls, so that we might actually live in the unity that he so lovingly purchased for us. Our experience of unity and community is the greatest rescue story of all times. Jesus entered the cave of our humanity, and he pulled us out into the light of his love. And he wraps his arms around us and he makes us one. That is worth celebrating. And may our celebration be so joyful that the world would be enticed to join this new humanity that has changed us forever. Remember, in Christ, what unites us is greater than what divides us. So let's fight for unity. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for your holy word. Teach us and change us, that the beauty of Christ may through us be made known. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.